Taken from book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of His holy word. This morning, as we launch into preparation for our holiday season, as we would call it, especially Thanksgiving, I thought this would be an appropriate text reminding us of really what Thanksgiving is about, and because many people on Thanksgiving will give thanks for many things, but it seems to be that the people of God ought to have a deeper, broader base and an understanding of what Thanksgiving is about, and we will see that it is certainly more than saying thank you. And it's not even, and not just saying thank you, but thanking God for health and strength, which we do. But it's much broader than that. And so I want to kind of build on that from this particular passage. It's interesting. I often wondered where the three-point sermon came from. And I think preachers key in on the Apostle Paul. He probably has set the pattern for three-point sermons. He gives us things in threes. He does that quite a bit. One of the triads that he has given us are the virtues that Christians hold as we wait for Christ. He tells us in 1 Corinthians, now abide these three, faith, hope, and charity, or love. And then what he does is he expounds these three. And so there are places in his writings where he just couples, where he links things together in three, maybe Trinitarian, or maybe he's just teaching preachers how to keep it at least under the broad umbrella of three. And he does the same thing here. He basically reduces the oughtness of the Christian life to three things. Three things that he establishes. You don't have to superimpose that on the text. It's right there. He gives us three things that he reduces the Christian life to, these three things. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of make some observations from this passage, or note some things from this critical passage that would strengthen us and deepen our concept of Thanksgiving as we head into this season, because certainly we'll recognize that Thanksgiving is not a season for Christians. It's not a day or Thursday arbitrarily chosen on a calendar. Thanksgiving is the life of Christians. But there are three things that we want to observe from the passage, because there are three things that Paul presents in the passage. And here's the first thing that I want to note about this particular passage, and that is Paul unequivocally and emphatically declares what God's will is for his people. Paul unequivocally and emphatically declares what God's will is for his people. There was a series a number of years ago on NBC television hosted by Leonard Nimoy, and it was called In Search Of. And it had a lot of the ancient mysteries and so forth, or things that have been with us for a while. And they would show scientists and people just sort of looking to see the veracity of it or the existence of it or whatever. For instance, there was In Search Of Noah's Ark. And was this shell of a boat that was left on the top of a mountain, was this actually Noah's Ark? And then it was this search. I mean, just all sorts of things that they searched for. And I always thought that one of the great subjects for Leonard Nimoy to discuss, given the climate that we see among evangelicals, is In Search Of God's Will. It was In Search Of Bigfoot, and in Search Of Loch Ness Monster, and all of these things that people say exist, and trying to find it. And I would love to throw that one out there, because there's so many Christians right now just say, I'm just waiting to discover God's will. I don't know what God's will is for my life. In Search Of God's Will. Books have been written about it, and conferences are conducted about it. There are probably motivational speeches and things that you are are prescribed to do. If you do this, then you will discover God's will. Everybody is in search of God's will. We want to know what God's will is for our career. We want to know what God's will is for my marriage. And we want to know, we are searching for, we want God to give very specific, point blank, black and white, can't miss it answers on everything. And as we search for these broad contours of God's will, so to speak, or as we want Him to whisper into our ear what His particular will is for our lives, we overlook many things that are absolutely clear in terms of what God's will is for us. And what Paul does in this passage is, without a doubt, whatever else God's will is, and I would suggest that as we pursue these things, as we live in light of these things, we'll probably have a firmer grasp of some of the particulars that we're looking for than we might realize. So here's what Paul absolutely makes clear. You don't have to get in line for this. You don't have to pray for this. You don't have to get an anointing for this. Here's what God's will is for your life, is what Paul says. God's will, God's desire, because that's what will means. God's desire from and for His people is that you would be a praising people. God's will for you is that you would praise, that you would pray, and that you would be full of thanks. That's what God's will is. Now, let me explain this, because Paul says this is God's will for you. And I think that means at least two things. This is what God desires from His people. That's clear. God does desire to get praise from His people. We know that people ought to give thanks to God. And in fact, the recipients of such grace, we should praise God. And it's only right that praise would come from us. It is only fitting that God's people, knowing God's grace towards us, would want to pray to Him. So certainly God's desire is that we would pray, that we would praise Him. God wants us to praise Him. In fact, you can even stretch it and say that everything that is mentioned here, the three things that are mentioned here, are the oughtness of all human conduct. But God's will, so that He wants His people to praise Him and to pray to Him and to give thanks to Him, that's a given. God wants that from us. God wants, as the writer in the Psalms declares, everything that has breath ought to praise God, because people, that those who are dependent upon Him, whose existence is contingent upon Him, ought to thank Him for that existence. God is worthy to be praised at all times, and God has created us to pray to Him. Prayer is communication with God, and God has created us to be in communication with Him. And certainly God wants us to be thankful. That's why He gives us praise. That's why He gives us prayer, to express gratitude. So certainly it is the will of God that all of His people, because this is ought to be true of all people, but it is particularly true of the redeemed, God's people. God wants His people. He wants this to come from His people. He wants His people to praise Him. He wants His people to pray to Him. And He wants His people, He wants this to come forth from His people, thanksgiving. But that's not just what Paul means by this. It is God's desire that prayer, praise and prayer and thanksgiving. It's not only God's desire that it would come from us. Paul indicates here that prayer or praise, prayer and thanksgiving is what God desires for us. In other words, He desires it from us because we ought to do these things. But He also suggests here that prayer and or praise and prayer and thanksgiving are fitting for God's people, and that it ought to come from us. And that it is somehow beneficial to us. Here's what I mean. You see, God desires what is good for us. And by saying that God desires prayer and praise and thanksgiving to come from us, then Paul is also saying that God wants it to come from us, but he wants it for us because somehow praise, prayer, and thanksgiving are good for us. In other words, we benefit from this. Brothers and sisters, here's what God's will is for your life. Here's what God's will is, that you would be a people of praise. In all things, in all situations, Paul tells the Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so God's people, it's somehow what is communicated there, that it is healthy, that is, it is spiritually healthy. It may seem psychologically unusual that people who are going through the valley of suffering would be people who are praising. It might seem odd that people whose dreams haven't been fulfilled, and yet we are told to praise God. But what Paul is suggesting, that which God desires from us, he desires for us, because what he desires for us is always for our good. And so therefore, contained within this revelation of what God's will is for us is the implication that somehow praise, prayer, and thanksgiving are good for the people of God. There's a curing effect. Somehow we are told that not only is it a curing effect, but it's something healthy about this. It's something that is sustaining for the saints, something that builds up our immune system, as it were, against the diseases of the soul that we are all prone to. God desires this from us. God desires praise and prayer and thanksgiving from us. But God also desires praise and thanksgiving for us. Because these three things make us better. Somehow saints are better people. When we, and by the way, it's not just praise at any kind of praise. It's prayer, or it's praise as directed by the Spirit of God. It is praise that reflects God's true character. Somehow the soul is strengthened. Somehow when we praise God as we ought to praise him, that whatever our circumstances would be, and there is a poison that has entered into the evangelical church, that thinks that somehow the quality, or really the loudness of praise, that somehow changes God's plan. And that if you praise properly, then it will somehow cause God to act differently towards you. But that's not what we see in Scripture. No, God's people ought to praise God, but we ought to praise God according to how God has told us to praise him. Rejoice, he says. Rejoice, rejoice. And somehow the idea that is conveyed here, because God wants this for his people. God doesn't just want us praise coming from us. He's saying, yo, I don't need your praise. You do. You ought to praise me, but praise somehow ought to help you. It ought to change one's disposition on certain things. Prayer doesn't. What are you going to do with prayer? How is God improved by prayer? What, you inform him of what he doesn't know? What does prayer do for God? Prayer doesn't do anything for God. Prayer is for us. And God's will for us is that we would understand what prayer is for us. And that we would purify our prayer through what he has given us in Christ. And certainly thanksgiving, what is that going to do? May God bless you more by saying thank you? No. Praise, prayer, and thanksgiving are nurturing to the church. It's amazing to me. It's just amazing that we go through different seasons. And we have all sorts of things that are supplements to God's word, that if we do this, then God will. And he says, here's my will. We don't have to look any further than this. He said, well, you're simplifying it, Pastor. But I am. But God is the one who spoke. It's His word. He's the one who says that here is what I desire, that my people would pray, that we would praise, and that we would be thankful. This is His desire for us. Because somehow, in doing these things, we're improved. The implication is that by not doing these things, we hurt. We hurt more. That sometimes the solutions to our situations, we look elsewhere, and maybe it's here. Here's the first thing that we see. Everybody wants to know what God's will is. But He says, here, I'm not going to write it down on a piece of paper and then have a third party deliver it to you. I'm going to tell you what my will is. God's desire for His people is that we would be a rejoicing people, that we would be a praying people, and that we would be a thanksgiving people. Here's the second thing to note about this particular passage. By saying that this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you, it implies that the fruit of Christ's redeeming and reconciling work for us is that we would be a praising, praying, and thankful people. He's connecting us to not only God's desire, but He's connecting us to our relationship in Christ. He says, here is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you would praise, that you would pray, that you would give thanksgiving. And I read that to mean that as a fruit, one of the fruits, there are many fruits, there are many elements and many effects of Christ's redeeming and reconciling work for us, but at the core of it, it's no less than these three things. God, Christ's redeeming work for us, the fruit of it is that we are, would be, a praising, praying, and thankful people. And again, as we indicated, as the psalmist declares, everything that has breath ought to praise the Lord. But it's only those who have been redeemed will. Everything, every human being has an obligation to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's not just an invitation to believers. That's every image bearer of God. But who is it that will worship God in spirit and in truth? Those who are brought to Him by Jesus. And so, therefore, it is the will of God in Christ Jesus, because part of the end of Jesus' work for us is that we are able to praise God. And certainly we know that it's interesting, I should say, that all men ought to pray. We know that all men ought to pray. Jesus says that. All men ought to pray, but here's what we also know. The prayers of the unrighteous are an abomination to God. Here's what we also know from Jesus Himself in His Sermon on the Mount. He tells us that not only the prayers of the unrighteous are an abomination to God, but Jesus indicates in the Sermon on the Mount that the prayers of the self-righteous are offensive to God. That's why He says, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees. All men ought to pray. And you know what? All men think they can. All men ought to pray. Just like all men ought to worship, and every man thinks that he can worship in his own way, but unless that worship is regulated by and directed through Christ to God, it's offensive to Him. And likewise, unless our prayers are ministered to us or are really the fruit of the Spirit in us, unless we pray to God by virtue of our renewed position in Christ, our prayers, like the prayers of the unrighteous, are an abomination. We can't pray unless we have Christ. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans that even those who are the most doctrinally sound still don't know how to pray as we ought. Therefore, we have the Holy Spirit. You see, part of the fruit of our being in Christ, part of the redeeming, part of the reconciling work of Christ on our behalf, is to make us a people that praise God as God requires. Part of the work of Christ on our behalf is to make us a people that are able to communicate with God as image bearers ought to. But then what about thankfulness? It's interesting that in Romans chapter 1, when Paul goes on to give that long account of that description of the fallen human condition, that among that list, we talk about all of the salacious stuff, the juicy stuff, you know, they'll be lovers of themselves, and that men will give away the vile affection or the natural affection for a woman and love each other, and talks about all sorts of gross stuff, right? But here's the key to it early on. Here's what Paul says. He says, even though God had revealed himself, they did not glorify God as God. But then in verse 21, he says, and they were not thankful. And therefore, notice what he says, they were not thankful. And because they were not thankful, he goes on to indicate that being unthankful, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Suggesting that thanksgiving is more than saying thank you. You see, I'm sure that some of these people said, thank you, God, for my new chariot. I'm sure somebody said, we see it with the Pharisee. He says thank you quite a bit in the story that Jesus tells. Jesus says he goes into the temple and he says, thank you, God, that I'm a righteous man. I thank you, God, there it is again. Thank you that I'm not like the guy over there. That's a sinner, worse than me. I thank you that I'm not a tax collector. I thank you that I tithe right. Notice how his thanks is always turned on him. You see, thank you to God is more than saying thank you. Thanksgiving unto God is a mind thing. You see, it's illustrated in Jesus' parable of the unjust steward. That had been forgiven much, that he owed his, and you know why he had much to owe? Because he was a rascal to begin with. He played fast and loose with the master's goods. And then when it was time to give an account, he didn't have it, and the master forgave him this great debt. The man went out and he found somebody that owed him a little bit. And then the guy couldn't pay it. And the man just turned and he just comes down with the full force of the law. And then the master calls him back in. He says, wait a minute, didn't I just forgive you? Yeah, but you just don't. I need my money. And he says, no. I don't need mine. No, he says, here's thanksgiving. Here's what thanksgiving is. Have you been forgiven? That's what he says. Here's what thanksgiving is. It's not that, oh, Lord, I thank you for another day. No. Here's thanksgiving is giving that day that you thank him for, give it to him. That's what thanksgiving is. Lord, you've given me life, then give him the life. You've given me health, and you've given me strength. Here's thanksgiving to reflect what God has given you and how you use what he's given you. God forgave, the master forgave the steward. Thanksgiving wouldn't have been, oh Lord, I just thank you so much. No, it would have been now. Who can I forgive? You see, so here's what Jesus is suggesting. What Paul is suggesting is that the gift of Jesus is the only thing that enables us to give proper praise unto God. The gift of Jesus is the only thing that makes our prayers acceptable to God. The gift of Jesus is the only thing that enables us to give true thanksgiving unto God. Because that's what he says, God's will for you in Christ. You don't need to go to class to get this. You don't need to go to a conference. You don't need a lock-in. You don't need fasting. This is God's will for you. It's clear. You say, but I'm suffering. Yes, as you suffer, God's will for you is that you would suffer as a rejoicing person, that you would suffer as a praying person, that you would suffer as a thanksgiving person. That's what God has put you in Christ for. You see, that's God's will. You don't have to look for it. It's not in a fortune cookie. It's here in 1 Thessalonians. God's will for you. What God desires from you and what God desires for you is that you would praise him, that you would pray to Him. And that you would be full of thanksgiving towards Him. That's what He desires. And that's why He's given us Jesus. There's a third thing that we see here. Third thing to note is that phrase, always. It's attached really to all three of these actions. He tells us clearly in verse 16, he says we are to pray or to rejoice always. And then he tells us in verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing, and without ceasing means always. And then he tells us in verse 18 that we are to give thanks in everything, and in everything means always. So three times he repeats the same truth, even though he uses different words, but he's pointing us in the same direction that God's people ought to always praise. God's people ought to always pray, and God's people ought to always give thanks. Now, let me be clear on this. What's not meant here is that every moment in every day is to be taken up in these three things. No, that's not, the Bible uses that kind of language. It's not saying that. Certainly we could get out of a lot of stuff, right? Hey, you coming to work today? No, the Lord told me to pray without ceasing. And if I come to work, I gotta stop praying. So that's not what he's saying. We can neglect our spouses. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that spouses belong to one another. And he says, you don't deny yourself access to deny your spouse access to you unless it's agreed upon for a season. So then what does he mean? What does he mean when he say that we are to be always engaged in prayer, always engaged in praise, always giving thanks? And boy, we wouldn't have time to do anything, would we? Couldn't go to the game. It certainly wouldn't be fun to be at the game with you if all you're doing is just praying. So what is communicated here? What's being communicated is not that we are to be engaged in every moment in these things. What's being communicated here is that everything that we go through, every aspect of our lives, ought to be seasoned by these three things. In other words, what we're being reminded of here is that the impact of worship, the impact of prayer, the impact of thanksgiving ought to be reflected in the whole of our lives. In other words, brothers and sisters, when we suffer, when we suffer as a rejoicing people. When we go through difficulties, that's why Paul says, listen, I'm not telling you to be without sorrow, but don't sorrow as those who are without hope. What's interesting that I find is that so many Christians that go through difficult periods in their lives, they treat it as if it's the end of the world. But it's not the end of the world if you're in Christ. In fact, it's not even the end of the world if you're not in Christ, because it only gets worse. But if you're in Christ, there is no season in your life when you can take time off from praying. In fact, it's what we learn in prayer. It's what shapes us in what we discover. The health, remember we talked about the health benefits of these three things. Healthy prayer life strengthens us in seasons of sorrow. Yes, healthy worship strengthens us for trials. Healthy, being healthy, helped by these things, by thanksgiving. It's what shapes our perspective on the rest of life. So it doesn't mean that every moment is given over to these things and we don't do anything else. What it does mean is that there is no season that we can go through in our lives. It's not appropriate for God's people to give praise to Him, to worship Him, to pray to Him, to give thanks to Him. You know, and it does also indicate that everything that we go through ought to be filtered through those three realities. Now, we certainly see our failures here, don't we? Let me just close by giving a few observations. Why? Why always? Why does he tell us always? I think one of the reasons he tells us that we ought to always rejoice, and the reason that he tells us that we are to always, we always pray, and the reason that he tells us not only should we always pray, but he also tells us that we ought to always give thanks. I think one of the reasons he gives for this is because there is a tendency within our part to forget these things. You see, I like what David Wells says in his book, God in the Whirlwind. He reminds us that we have a tendency in our culture. Our problem is that we get easily distracted. We allow suffering, not just suffering and success. Those are two sides of the same coin. Because just as suffering can cause us to neglect, even when we suffer, whatever it is that we suffer, it can cause us to neglect worship and to neglect prayer. Sometimes people don't pray because they're too mad with God for not having answered the last prayer. You see, and some, not only do we not pray because of suffering, but we also don't give thanks. We like to prove to God, well, I'm mad at you. I'm not going to say thank you. And we are so easily distracted. We're distracted by suffering. But not only are we distracted by suffering, we are distracted by success. There are some folk that love the Lord until on their way up, until they get up. And he becomes less important. You see, there are a number of things that can distract us. Success, suffering. But you know what else can distract us? Self. We get so locked into self that because here's one of the things that these three things do. They lead us away from us. They point us outside of us. Praising causes us to praise someone other than us. Praying causes us to reach out to someone other than us, to rely on the resources of someone other than us. And we are so self-sufficient that we get locked into self. I like what the songwriter, I heard this song the other day at the hospital. I was just listening on my Pandora. I don't even know this guy. It was the first time I ever heard a song from him, Peter Park. And I forget, I don't even know the name of the song. I was just listening. And the refrain that kept coming up is that we can't see past our own sad story. And then we wonder what we're doing. I said, wow, that'll preach. You see, that's why we need to be given over to always praising, always praying, and always giving thanks, because it leads us away from us. You see, we're bent in on us. And prayer teaches us to depend on someone else. And we need to be reminded that it's not by power nor by might, but it's by my spirit, says God. It's not by plans and vision that we strengthen and gain ourselves or a footing for ourselves. It's by recognizing that there is one who is able. Prayer reminds us of that. Prayer reminds us that we're not in charge, doesn't it? It reminds us that we're not in charge of anything. Worship. Who is it that we worship? One that is greater than us. And so it's a reminder that in prayer and praise and in thanksgiving, you see, everything that we thank God for is what we didn't supply. What is it that we can't thank him for? Well, what is it that you have not received? You see, we need to always be reminded of this, because if you give me 5 minutes, I'm going to be self-sufficient. I'm going to be beating my own chest. So always, always praise, always pray, always give thanks, because the moment you stop, you'll start maximizing you and minimizing him. Why else do we need to always do these things? Well, because the moment that we cease, we open up the door for ungodly desires. You see, we saw last week that it's desire that tempts us. It's desire to be more than what God has given us, or desire for something that competes with God. And the moment we stop rejoicing in God as being the only wise God, The moment that we stop, we lose the wonder that He's the creator of the universe all by Himself. The moment we stop praising His great name is the moment we open the door for some other name to compete with His excellence. You fill in the blank, be it a political party or a sports team. We allow something or somewhere, we'll never say it out loud, we show it with what we do. The moment God stops being special, then we make everything else that's less special more special than it is. That's why we need to do it always. That's why all of our activities are to be governed by our praise, by our prayer, and by our thanksgiving, to remind us that we are creatures. Brothers and sisters, here's why. Here's another reason. Another reason we ought to always be given to these things is because that's what we've been given in Christ. Do you understand that only man has the response? Not God. God doesn't worship. He's the object of worship. God doesn't pray. He's the object of prayer. God doesn't say thank you because no one has done anything for Him. But Jesus, on our behalf, who is the eternal Son of God, condescended so that He could worship. Not because He needed to. He's God. But why does He worship? To purify our worship. Do you know that Jesus became flesh? He didn't need to pray. He became flesh to pray. Why? Because our prayers are so messed up. And Jesus, in our likeness and in our place, not only worships God in spirit and in truth, but He also prays to God. Brothers and sisters, do you know that Jesus said thank you? And He gives thanksgiving unto God. Not because He needs to. That's what creatures do. But He came and lived a life of thanksgiving so that you and I could offer acceptable thanks unto the Father. It's God's will for you. I don't know about the storm. I don't know about this, that, or the other. But I can tell you what God's will is for you. And I know why it's God's. The reason I can say it's God's will is because it's written in His Word. And because it's accomplished by His Son. Brothers and sisters, God's will for you is that you would always give Him praise. And that every situation that you find yourself in, that you would remember that you are a dependent creature. And pray to Him in all things and for all things. And God's will for you is that you would be full of thanksgiving. Not just saying thank you, but living lives that reflect thanks. Living lives that reflect praise. And living lives that reflect dependence. And not just that we would reflect it, but that we would embrace it. Yes, God's will from you and God's will for you is that you would always rejoice in the Son, pray through the Son, and in the Son, that your life would be yielded as a thanks offering because of the blood offering that's been offered by His Son. Amen.